Our reading from the Word of God this evening comes from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. In the previous chapter, the first chapter of this letter to the Jews that were scattered throughout the early New Testament age, the apostle begins by talking about the great revelation that God gave of himself in Jesus, using the striking words in chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. And then compared him to angels and saw that he was far greater than all of the angels, any of the angels, or all of them together. Then he starts chapter 2 saying, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over all the work, over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now the end of the quote. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that is sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, Psalm 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, Psalm 18, I will put my trust in him. And again, Isaiah 8. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, to aid them that are tempted. So far we read from God's word. Jesus is identified at the verse 10 as the captain of their salvation. Then The reason why Jesus had to suffer is because he was made like unto his brethren. But then in verse 17, at the end, he made reconciliation for the sins of the people, a definite article that limits those who were reconciled. We use this passage, and we're going to refer to several others in the course of the sermon, as the biblical foundation for what's treated in Lord's Day 11. In Lord's Day 11, the Heidelberg Catechism is beginning to treat the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, Article 1. And in Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 12, the only begotten Son of God, Lord's Day 14, and our Lord, Lord's Day 14 as well. So the second article of the Apostles' Creed is treated in four different Lord's Days. The first one, the attention is on the name Jesus. And as we read it, remember that it was the Heidelberg Catechism was written at a time when the fathers of the Reformation were struggling and combating Rome. And Rome had the worship of angels, they had the worship of saints, they had things that for them got in the way of Jesus, according to the Reformers. And so listen to the way that our fathers both here, and you find similar language in the Belgic Confession, and then the Westminster as well, showing what Jesus means. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek nor find salvation in any other. Now we might say that says enough right there, but then they wanted to explain that. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of two things must be true. Either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary for their salvation. All things, complete, perfect Savior, or he's not the Savior. Not the Savior that the Scriptures describe. So, Jesus. One of the first songs that is usually learned by the children is Jesus Loves Me. To get that name, that most familiar name of Jesus, before them and before us. It is very easy for us to say the name, just like Father, and really miss the significance and the meaning of what we're saying. Jesus, Savior, a purposeful name, first. Second, a unique name. And then thirdly, a perfect name, a purposeful name, a unique name, and a perfect name. Purposeful. Joseph didn't pick the name. Mary didn't pick the name. When the angel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1, the angel said to Mary, "Fear not, for thou hast found favor, grace, with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, Now that wasn't enough. More. And shalt call his name Jesus. And then described him. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus. But then went to emphasize to Mary that he would be as a descendant of David, the one who would sit upon the throne of David. He would be king. So the purpose of the name was to indicate his rule. But when the angel came to Joseph and told him, don't dismiss your espoused wife because you found out she's pregnant, you keep her. And know this, that which is conceived in her is not of another human, but is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. And thou, Joseph, shalt call his name Jesus. Now the purpose. For he shall save. He shall save his people from their sins. The kind of Savior that he is he's a Savior from sin. Not from measles, not from coronavirus, not from troubles, but from sin. The personal name Jesus learned as he grew up, and he, being who he is, knew the and understood the meaning of that name and its significance for him. It defined for him his purpose for existence. I am to save the people that the Father gave to me from all eternity from their sins. That was his mission. He never let anything detract him from that mission. He very rigorously and vigorously held himself to that purpose and always refused to go in any other direction than to save my people. When the young ruler said to him, when the young man came to him and said, I need a judge between myself and my siblings over the inheritance, Jesus said, who makes me a ruler over you? I'm not a judge. I'm not a ruler. I'm Jesus to save from sin. There are many today who want to proclaim themselves saviors. And then there are others who pervert the truth of the gospel by identifying Jesus as a social reformer or as a political activist or a judge or even a healer of diseases. But Jesus, all of his healing was with a purpose of presenting himself as the Savior from sin, a sin Savior. And so we have to see that when we think of Jesus, we have to focus on that which he focused. We don't need him to be a companion or just a friend. He is those, but that's secondary to his chief purpose and our need for him. So therefore, if we want to come to a correct understanding of him, that means we have to have a right understanding of our sin. Not he's a savior of sin in general, but he saves his people from their sin. One's appreciation for the Savior is that we recognize exactly why we need him. It's not uncommon in the church world today for people to conceive of Jesus as the Savior of all, or and one who attempted to save all. And hand in glove with that thought is that God loves everybody. He loves especially little children. But now think of the name Savior. Savior. Or just think of the verb that we so often use with regard to that. He saves. Think of what it means, just simply, what does it mean to be saved? To be saved is to be rescued. Rescued from a desperate situation. This past week, we saw a lifeguard come on his little gator with the sirens and lights going, and he jumped off of it, grabbed his fins and his thing he straps around his neck and shoulder and the flotation device that drags behind, and he went out into the deep water because there was an inflated little boat that you'd find usually little kids in it, but there were two older kids way out. And it looked like they had paddles, but they really had the little shovels that the kids have. And apparently somebody thought they were in desperate trouble. Oh, they were having a high-o time. But somebody thought they needed saving. And that if they weren't, they would drown. Because just 3 days before, not so far away, two bodies came washing up on the shore that had drowned 2 days before. To be saved is to be rescued. Rescued from a condition in which we're going to perish. Now, take that word and apply it spiritually. We're going to perish. We're going to perish in hell. We're going to burn under the wrath of God, which our sins and our sinfulness earns for us, so that we are conceived and born sinful, objects of divine wrath. We need to be saved. So instead of saying and thinking God loves everybody, the very word to be saved or a savior implies just the opposite. We're going to perish in hell. We're not the objects of God's love. We can't be. We need saving. We need to be rescued. One of the things that the fear about the coronavirus is that we feared we would get it. And especially if we had other issues, physical issues, we would be more attacked and might die. So we did all kinds of precautions, some externally imposed on us, some we willfully took in order to save ourselves from that. What do we do to save ourselves from sin? What efforts do we put forth? Well, the realization is that no matter what we do, we can't deliver ourselves from it. The power of sin was ours as soon as we were conceived. Our destiny was determined at conception. David says it in Psalm 51, conceived into the sphere of sin. Your and my personal appreciation for the name Jesus, the level of our appreciation, how great do we appreciate it, is going to be determined by how well we understand what a violent violation of God really is. Not that of the rioters, but me. My sinfulness, my sin, what I am, what I think, how I speak, what I do. And the realization that whatever I do and whatever I am, I only make the mountain of my guilt grow. I can't decrease it. I can't do anything to lessen it. It just grows and grows and grows. And the older that I am, the more minutes that I live, the mountain is higher. The more we're accurately able to grasp the horror of sin, the more we're going to appreciate Jesus, Jesus. The children learn that the J-E in that name is short for Jehovah. And the S-U-S is from the Hebrew word that's the verb to save or salvation, Jehovah's salvation. So the emphasis of the name is not on the person of Jesus, the Son of God, but the emphasis is on Jehovah. The self-sufficient, the self-existent one, who has no need to save us. But in order, he has all the glory, but in order to display that glory, in order to reveal the glory that is his to creatures, it is his will that that glory be displayed by him who doesn't need us, to do everything that's necessary in order to deliver us, to rescue us. And what did it take? The person of God the Son had to take upon himself the seed of Abraham. He had to become like us, his brethren. He had to take upon himself the flesh and blood, partakers of flesh and blood. He had to take upon himself. He'd be a baby. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. He had to learn obedience. How did he learn obedience? He was made perfect, verse 10, through sufferings. Through all kinds of the limitations of a human nature. And then at the hands of others who didn't understand him. His siblings thought he was mad and out of his mind and he ought to be taken away and hidden away. His disciples betrayed him. His disciples denied him. His closest companions. The church of the day condemned him as worthy of being cursed to hell, the cross death. That's what it took for Jehovah to make someone who could save me, to work my salvation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. to free us from sin's guilt, to free us from sin's dominion, to deliver us from the fear of death and the punishment that death implies, to deliver us so that we would be able and would want to do that which is good and right. Savior. Not attempted Savior, not want to be Savior, not hopeful Savior, but Savior. He made reconciliation for the sins of the people. He shall save his people from their sins. So not a Savior of all men, not that he saved or tried to save some and couldn't, but he saved some others. No, all of those for whom he died, he was able to accomplish their salvation, so that we can say with Romans 8, those that he did foreknow, he did predestinate, and those whom he did predestinate, he did justify. Them he called. He regenerated them, he called them, he justified them, and those are exactly the same ones that he glorifies. The ones he started with, he ended with. He didn't lose any along the way. He didn't add others along the way. The ones foreknown and predestinated, those are the ones that he glorifies. His people. His people who often don't act like his people. Oh, we can sit here looking really nice. We're the people of God. But what we've got brewing inside, the desires, the wants, the don't wants that we are so natural for. He saved me from my sins, his people, a purposeful Savior. He is a unique Savior as well. He's the only true Savior because he actually saved us from sin. Not again from coronavirus, not from diseases, not from troubles, not from situations where we don't know what's going on and why. He didn't just create the possibility of salvation. Sin earns guilt. Jesus saved us from the punishment that our guilt, our sins earned. And he did that by bearing the punishment of God's wrath. So we have to see, sin earns guilt. Guilt is the right to be punished. The punishment is ours in the cross. Hells, hells, hells. Jesus descended into hell. He knew what wrath, divine wrath was. We can hear about fire. We can hear about gnashing of teeth. That's just the figurative expressions that give us a little hint of the agony of hell, what it is to be the object of God's wrath. He endured that wrath. He tasted it fully, what we cannot even imagine. And praise the Lord, we can't. Sometimes we think, we're in a situation that we think, well, this is hell. There's men who went to Vietnam who said, I went to hell and came back. It may have been a horrifying situation, but no child of God is able to understand hell because we never have tasted anything of the punishment that we deserve from God. Sin brought punishment. God teaches us of that punishment with all kinds of the consequences of sin, so that there's consequences That's why there's disease. That's why there's coronavirus. That's why there's troubles. If there had not been the fall into sin, there would never be any of those issues and problems. But our problem is spiritual, not physical, not social, not economic. Our problem is spiritual. Our problem is the relationship of God to us and us to Him. Now, Jesus took away the sting of death. Death, where is thy sting? We quote that at a time of death or at a cemetery. Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Jesus took all of the sting. We don't have any remnants of the sting. Sometimes you get a bee sting. Sometimes you get a mosquito bite. Sometimes you get a jellyfish effect. You get a sting. There's no sting. The child of God has never tasted a hint of the wrath of God. Don't let the devil whisper that in your ears. Never do you and I know the punishment, any, even the slightest degree of punishment for sin. We have consequences, but not because God is punishing us. The ability of our Savior to have borne the full punishment, but yet knowing that as children, sometimes we need timeouts, and sometimes we need spankings, and sometimes we're told, no, you are not going to go out tonight with your friends. You're going to stay home with your wonderful family. And then we're taught, I need to learn. My Father is teaching me. He's teaching me that as a follower of Jesus Christ, I can't have everything I want. And I may not have everything I want. And it's good that I don't get what I want. I have to learn to deny myself. I have to learn to take up the hardships joyfully and accept them as the things that God is willed to be a part of my life, so that I think of what's really, really important, and that is, I am saved and I am righteous. The name Jesus emphasizes saving us from the punishment of sin. The other side of that is that the work of that Savior is that He makes us righteous. I delight in hearing Colossians 3:12. Put off these things and put on these things. But again, those three names, those three appellatives that God gives in Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies. God says this about every one of His children. I chose you. I picked you out. I picked you to be mine. I made you holy. You are a saint in God's eyes. Might still sin, but that does not remove your sainthood. You're holy. And you're the object of that undeserved love. Beloved. Sometimes we want saviors from the consequences of sin. But Jesus is the one who alone delivers us from our sin. And He does that in three ways. He does that in a work for us. He does it in a work in us. And He does it from heaven. He does it for us. We've explained that. He does it by changing our guilt into innocence, by making us perfectly righteous, by removing from us every liability to be punished, because He said it is finished. He took it all. And he earned for us that perfect righteousness. He did it for us. He does it in us. And he does it in us by applying to us by the Spirit that we learned about this morning, all of the benefits of salvation. And he does it by bringing us so that we are able to know and to believe Jesus, man, God, Son of God. Amazing. So that's why his life had such efficacy. That's why his death had so much value. This is the Son of God who died. This is the Son of God who lived perfectly in obedience to the Father. That's why he could save all of the elect and make all of them righteous. He does that, gives us that faith, and he actuates that within us so that we're able to know this is his work in me. And he delivers us from the dominion of sin. Sin can chain me up so that all I can do is sin, think sin. Praise the Lord. By his grace, he's delivered us from that enslavement to sin so that while we still can, we can also honor him and pray to him. And maybe we fall asleep praying, but we're praying. Maybe we don't always think the words, but we know those words. We sing them. And we weep at our sin. Not all the time, but we do. He works that in us. So that when we're all done, I didn't do something that originated in me that was right and good. He worked it. I have to thank him for delivering me and for enabling me to do right and good in his eyes. He works in me, for me, in me, and then he is interceding for me at God's right hand. And he has the ability in that position of dominion over all things. In that position, he has the ability to make the bad good. Work good. Because he teaches us to look at him. He teaches us to trust him when we don't know the way, when it's so hard, to love him when we think of his love. So amazing, so divine, demands, and we willingly give it our life, our all. What do you want from Jesus? What does Jesus mean to you? We can say the name. So easy. He's a perfect Savior. Complete Savior. He's either a complete Savior, or if we look somewhere else, some of the time, he's not a complete Savior. He's a complete Savior. He's a perfect Savior. He saves us to the uttermost. He did everything that was necessary for our salvation. Nothing has to be added. Nobody has to complete it. His work was a perfect work. If I look at my relationship with people and say, I'm going to do something nice for them so that they will think well of me, then I've left the concept of the Savior, then I'm working in a worldly, natural way. We got a Savior, and his work is what identifies me and you, and nothing else. It's not how your hair looks. It's not how nice or wrong or bad you've been. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. And when we can't see each other that way, then it's because we don't see ourselves that way. He did it all. I can't add to him. His work is perfect. And because he's the true Savior, I don't need a saint. I don't need Mary. I don't need good works. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why Peter and John could say it to the man who wanted his help. And they said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus alone. And he's working that salvation now. He does it when we hit a Lord's Day 11. And here we sit and listen. And we're stopped. And we reflect. And we learn again. We knew it all. I didn't say anything that none of you didn't know. But we need to hear it again. And we're going to have to hear it again and again and again all of our life. Forget not all his benefits. Look at him. Believe that perfect Savior. Live in the consciousness of your need of him, and live in the consciousness of the assurance of what he has done for you. Amen. Bless thy word, great and glorious Father, as only thou art able by thy Spirit, having used the weak means of a human, to take the wonder of the cross and of the perfect life of Jesus, thy Son, that worked reconciliation, so that no matter how much we sin and will sin, no matter how much sinfulness still is in us, we're assured of the victory in Jesus. Amen.